I'd like you to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Galatians in chapter 5. Book of Galatians, chapter 5, and we'll continue our studies in this epistle. This is a lovely portion of Scripture from which we'd like to draw some thoughts, not only to be an exposition, but a very real challenge to commence the new year. Just think, you only have 52 more weeks, and then you'll be here every day, every Sunday during this year. You started out very well. We're glad you're here. We trust the Word of God. The fellowship of the Lord's people is a blessing and a refreshment to you. Galatians chapter 5, we'll read verse 1, and then skip to verse 13. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of the other. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Last week we saw that there was a conflict for the Christian. The problem was the flesh that was spoken of in verse 19, what it produces in verses 19 to 21, and then some of the challenging byproducts for us to carefully have these exhortations that were given to us. Now, we see in the end of verse 17 a statement that you cannot do the things that you would. And the works of the flesh in verse 19 are, and those that do this shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The question is our whole Christian life going to be one of failure? Is it necessary that we go through our experience totally unable to meet the challenge, always being a deficient life, always having inadequacy, seeking to comply with rules and laws because it pleases the flesh, never ever produce anything for God? Must it be this way? No, this portion actually introduces to us not the conflict of the Christian, but the conquering Christian. Every one of us are urged to comply with a few simple guidelines that are suggested in this portion of Scripture, which are the secret to spiritual strength. You and I can live and thoroughly enjoy a vibrant, thriving, maturing, growing Christian experience if we will seriously take to heart the simple exhortations that are given. Now remember in the context, and we must always keep this in mind when we seek to give an honest exposition of the Word of God. In the context, the subject is the keeping of laws, religious rules and regulations imposed by Jewish teachers who said that you cannot grow spiritually if you do not keep law. Once you were saved and put your faith in Jesus Christ, this teaching that was wrong and a false gospel is seeking to say, after your conversion, you must be circumcised, you must comply with the rules and laws of Judaism, you must keep the Old Testament obligations, the commandments, and etc. Now this is a perversion of the truth. And the whole epistle has been put before us up to this point to emphasize the thought that you and I not only are saved by grace through faith, but we are sanctified by grace through faith. And the sanctifying power, we shall see, is the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Now, recall in verse 13 that our Christian liberty, this freedom that we have, to which we have been called, was not, in verse 13, to indulge the flesh. In verse 14, it was not the privilege of thinking ill of our neighbor, but rather a real deep concern for our neighbors. And in verse 14, or rather, excuse me, 15, it was not the privilege of censorious criticism of our brethren. But what are our privileges then? What is the liberty? The liberty is to be able to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The liberty is to be led of the Spirit and not be under the law. The liberty is to live in Spirit that we will walk in the Spirit. Now that almost sounds repetitious, but we're going to see by these three words that we want to draw to your attention, the significant words in this section regarding the Spirit, they are different. They are stages of growth. Notice in verse 16, walk in the Spirit. In verse 18, led of the Spirit. And in verse 25, walk in the Spirit. Now, although that sounds repetitious, there are spiritual stages of development and growth. And this is what we want to present to you. This is the conquering Christian life. It's not an easy pathway. It demands diligence and acceptance of truth. That's primary. It is not self-denial. It's the acceptance of the truth. The truth shall set us free. We know that the Lord Jesus said that, but we question whether it really has force or power. Just as breath and food nourishes the physical life that has been given to me, and that life expresses itself by the energy of its own vitality, which is an inherent quality of life, even so spiritual life, by the Holy Spirit, will express itself in just as vital, energetic, fruit-producing form if we believe the concept, because, you see, it's a life of the Spirit, and the Spirit affects our mind. And once our mind grasps and accepts sincerely, with our intelligence and our motion and our will, once we have assented to truth, that truth is capacitated to free us. And in itself, by the implementing power of the Holy Spirit, we become gradually conquering, growing, maturing, advancing believers. The problem is, we do not want to yield our minds and our lives to the truth of God's Word. Now, there are three short sentences. Two of them are repeated in our English language, but they are not in the Greek language. There are two different words for the word walk. In verse 16, walk in the Spirit. Verse 18, led of the Spirit. And in verse 25, live in the Spirit, or if we live in the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit. You can either read the sentence in verse 16, grammatically this is now. In our English language, this our Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now that is grammatically accurate, and what it is saying is, if I submit to the Holy Spirit, I will automatically not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's perfectly possible. But in the Greek language, it's perfectly reasonable to also grammatically translate this sentence as two statements. One as a command, the second as a prohibition. And it might read this way. Walk in the Spirit. Do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it might very well be that. You see, the negative in this verse, the not, is a word that's set apart by itself. And it's emphasized. It's a strong negative statement. And it might be that the writer is not actually saying, if I walk, it will automatically be that I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It might be a command. Walk in the Spirit, and another prohibition, which is a directive, do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But either way, there is something that is put before us. That the positive, assuring statement is, you walk. Now the word for walk here is a very broad term that embraces all of our Christian experience. It's a broad word that includes the general behavior of your life and mine. Make it the characteristic of your life to give in to and submit to the authority of the Holy Spirit. Very simple statement. But it's a necessity for us to see that this is God's beginning now to show us the path of a victorious life. The word says, walk in the Spirit. The figurative use of the word, meaning signifying the whole pattern of my life, will be submitted to the authority of God's word, the movements of the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, it would seem by the word and the context that this is not just every or any lust of the flesh. When we read the verse by itself, which is a failure of most of our reading, but if we read it in its context, actually, the man is saying, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh that you're going to give occasion to by the law, in verse 13. And you will not fail to love your neighbor, and you will not bite and devour each other. That's the lust of the flesh that he's speaking of. That's the context. Notice, in verse 13, you have been called to liberty. Don't use your liberty for the flesh. Follow, verse 14, don't lose your liberty for the flesh, or don't fail to love your neighbor, and don't bite and devour one another. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He has three particular fleshly lusts that are expressed here: the desire for self-indulgence, the disregard of the neighbor, and the criticism of our brethren. And in those three is a summary statement of the failure of your life and mine. We indulge ourselves, we criticize our brethren, and we fail to love our neighbor. And that's the major sins of our Christian life. And that is brought about by the law. And this is the major lust. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill these desires of self-gratification, of a sensuous attitude towards your brethren, or an indifference to the community around. Simple and orderly. Now, indeed, we can apply it to all things. But basically, he is telling you and me that if we want to overcome these three major problems that we have been called to liberty. Christ has set us free. Free to live a life that is walking and submissive to the Spirit. It's not the fact that I sit back and make my own choice how I want to walk and where I'm going to go. That's not the thought at all. He says, you are free that you will not be selfish, unkind and thoughtless to others, but you'll be walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill these lusts of the flesh that we have just mentioned in verses 13, 14, and 15. Now, verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, this is a little bit of an advance. The first verse 16 says, if you walk in the Spirit. That is, the general tone of your life is submissive to the movements of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, all of our thinking presupposes that you know that you have the Holy Spirit of God. Let me ask you. I'm not asking for your hand. I'm not asking for any kind of a visible assent, but just your ear. Now, listen. And answer within your own mind. Do you know and are you assured that you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you? All believers do. All of God's children possess the Holy Spirit of God. If you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit of God now. If you do not know and are not sure of His presence, you may be either untaught or not a believer. If it makes no difference to you, you cannot possibly walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit demands a submissive act on your part to the leadership and the guidance and the directives of that Holy One. It means we must respect His presence, be aware of His potential. It's not a super magical endowment that just is put upon us and He takes over thereafter. And it's not some ecstatic, hilarious experience. For most of the people that believe in just such an extreme impartation of the Spirit are those that are guilty of the gravest form of these sins that we've just mentioned, the lust of the flesh. No, it's a middle, constant, dedicated grasp of submissive to the written Word of God. To walk in the Spirit requires that you are mindful of His presence. Now, turn back just a few pages to the book of Ephesians, maybe just a page or two in your Bible, to chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. Verse 12, the last statement of the verse is Christ, giving us the name of our blessed Savior, in whom you also trusted. Now, this letter is written to the believers at Ephesus. We're told that in verse 1 of the epistle. To the saints which are at Ephesus and to the believers in Christ Jesus, the faithful, those that have faith. People who have had faith and have been sanctified by God. You, in whom you trusted, Christ, in whom you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Chapter 3 and verse 15, he is in a prayer here that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Chapter 4 and verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God where you are sealed unto the day of redemption. In Ephesus, the Apostle Paul taught, and everyone knew that they had received the Holy Spirit at their conversion. He creates Christ within them, and He stays with them until the day they are taken home to heaven. This is reiterated in 2 Corinthians 1 and 21. You are anointed, you are sealed by the Spirit of God. Every believer. Now, do you have the Holy Spirit? I don't mean if you clap your hands, you click your heels, you speak in tongues, or if you do healings or things like that. I'm saying, do you know you have the Holy Spirit of God? If not, the whole thought of Galatians 5 and spiritual victory and a thriving experience cannot be yours. But the moment we know we have something to build upon, we must walk by His guidance. You must develop a sensitivity to His impulses. We must have a refinement of temperament. We walk in the Spirit, and we will not criticize our brethren, fail to love others, or indulge our flesh. You will not fulfill those lusts of the flesh. But we all have to struggle, Galatians 5 and verse 17. The flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit is contrary to the flesh. They're contrary one to another. So much so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. The word led here is a very special word. Mr. Bengel, an old translator, says it is a personal word. I thought that was a curious thing, and I wondered, why would he say it's a personal word? So I began to look the word and search for it. And the word does not just mean a cold, blank, emphatic lead, the way you would take a little animal by a leash and lead him down the street. No, it's far different than that. It infers willingness. It's the involvement of the temperament and the person, wherever it is used. And one remarkable illustration where it's translated in a different way is in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, where the Scripture says, if you believe that Jesus both died and rose again, God also will bring you with Him. That word, bring. God will bring you with Him when He comes out from heaven to reign. And that's led. And it implies the willing, intelligent involvement of those that are with Him. Because we have believed, part of our believing is that we intelligently know and want to come forward with Him to reign. And when that time comes, God will bring us with Him. He will lead us out. It's a personal word. If you are led by the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit, by your intelligent, willing submission to Him, can draw you along and bring us out. The leadership of the Holy Spirit, to the best of my knowledge, does not refer to day-by-day directives. It always, in its context, refers to spiritual victory over the flesh. Read with me in Romans chapter 8 for an illustration. Romans 8 and verse 12. Brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Romans 8, 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What is leadership of the Spirit? Mortifying the deeds of the body. He brings us along spiritually. And the way He brings us, the way He guides us along with our willing, intelligent growth is to mortify the deeds of the body. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. You say, well, you can't say that to me. I'm a Christian. That's exactly to whom this was written. We are not talking to those of you who do not have the Holy Spirit. We are not speaking to you when addressing these remarks or these thoughts to those of you who do not have the Holy Spirit of God. Your soul is lost. You have no hope of ever having a victorious life because you are eternally damned because you have rejected Jesus Christ. You have willfully chosen to say no to the only one that can save your eternal soul. So there's no hope for a victorious life for you. There's no hope of life at all. But for those of us who do have life, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, by the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. You see, it's more than just living in a way. It's reaffirming to our own soul that we belong to God. That we are indeed inherit sons, joint heirs with Christ, possessors of a new nature. Every step you take led tenderly, intelligently, maturely along to mortify the flesh, following His impetus, general walk of our life, submission to Him, but more refined, the genuine step-by-step leading as He conquers the flesh. Step-by-step we begin to grow. That proves that we are the sons of God. It doesn't save our soul. That's what they were teaching at Galatia. You walk to get saved. He said, no, you walk because you are saved. You don't ask that little child to walk to give it birth. No, because the child has been born and has life, then you expect it to walk. The same way in the spiritual. Birth, walk, maturing, inheritance. If ye are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. For all the law can do is appeal to your conduct. All the law can do is create a behavioral conduct that can be done mechanically with no feeling or heart. But the Holy Spirit produces the same and better conduct. And it fulfills the law. For if you walk in the Spirit, you fulfill the righteousness of the law. Romans 8:4. What a blessed thing to know that we have planted within us an eternal person. The very life and character and person of God within our mortal frame. And as I am mindful of Him and yield to Him and walk with Him, He begins to carry me further, guiding me and directing me, bringing me into a state of blessing and well-being. Now we move down farther in Galatians chapter 5. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill those lusts of the flesh in verses 13 to 15 or any others. But if you be led of the Spirit to mortify the deeds, then you're not under the law because the law's requirements can't do you or cause you to do anything more than you've already done by mortifying the deeds of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit... Now, I am assuming here, and if you're going to allow me the privilege of giving an exposition, I have to have some measure of conclusion on my own. If we live, or in the sense of the word if here is sin, since we live in spirit, we walk in the spirit and are led by the spirit, so since we live in spirit, let us walk in the spirit. You say, well, you just said that. No, the word walk is different. It's a different word that's translated walk. And you know what the word is here? We would say, toe the line. It means walk according to a line that has been drawn. And verse 16, the walk here is the word parapheteo, which means to the general behavior of our life, the general walk, the general trend. Then it's more refined. We are led to mortify. Here we come a step further. Since we live in spirit, in this spiritual state, and the flesh and the laws and the rules of humanity are of no help, since we live in spirit, we've removed the article rightly because it's not there in the original text. Since we live in spirit, let us also walk up to the line that's been drawn in the spirit. or by the Spirit. See, the Spirit is the one that draws the line for us. How does he draw it? There's some illustrations. Turn just back to the end of the same epistle, chapter 5 and verse 15, or chapter 6, verse 15. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, and as many as toe the line according to this rule, according to what rule? But it's not circumcision, it's the new creation. It's not rules and regulation and ritual, it's the new life. That's the mark that's set out for me. As many as walk according to this rule. That's no abstract rule. It's the very rule that's been set out before us. Think, beloved of God, what is the reason for your Christian life? What sets up the standard for your behavior? Because I have Christ in my heart and I'm going to walk and look like our blessed Lord. Or, well, a preacher told me I shouldn't do this and I mustn't do that and I have to join here. See, what's the rule that you have before you? The rule for a proper towing the line in a Christian walk is, one, the new creation. Do you have the new creation within you? If so, then allow him and that new life to be the rule, the guideline, the line that you draw up to and walk along by the Spirit, not the flesh. Circumcision and these other things are of no value in this realm. Now turn back a little bit to the same word, walk, that we're thinking about. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16. We'll read from verse 15 to get the flow of thought. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, as many as be mature. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. God is saying in Galatians 5, walk according to the new creation. That sets the line. Toe the mark if you're a new creature. Secondly, in Philippians 3:16, he says now, toe the line as to what you have attained. Don't walk less than what you are. Whatever state of maturity you have attained to, walk up to that. And that's the rule for you. Don't turn around and set the rule for your neighbors or what they are because you don't know where they are attaining. You don't know what their spiritual life is. You don't know what your brother in Christ, whether he's here or here, in relationship to God. So you think of what God has done in you, where you have attained to, and walk according to this rule. The rule of the new creation, the rule of your personal attainment. Romans chapter 4 and verse 12, the word appears again. The father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Walk and toe the line according to the faith of Abraham. Abraham is our example. And he's a universal example. And it's interesting enough that this word walk would be attached to Abraham, where he is used in the book of Galatians as the illustration of our salvation by faith. And our progressive development by faith. And our justification by faith. And the presenting of the gospel. All of Abraham appeared in the book of Galatians as an illustration. And here this word walk. Now walk as your father Abraham. Toe the mark as Abraham did. In what way? In faith. How do we walk? If we live in spirit, Galatians 5:25, since we live in spirit, let us walk in a spirit, by the Spirit. Let us walk according to the new creation. Let us walk in faith as Abraham did, and let us walk to our own personal attainment. Now, if you have jotted those down, you can write to the right-hand side the exact sins that they're the antidote for in verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. God has wrought a delightful portion of Scripture here. And the whole thought is, yield to the Word of God. Allow the Word of God to saturate our soul. Sense what God's standards are. Don't set off and set a standard for your brother here and have him to attain for that, or to think that you should attain up to here. That'll only breed discouragement. Walk according to what you have attained personally in your own life. God's not requiring a bit more of you than that, because your walk is a step-by-step progression, and he'll lead you personally. When you willingly and intelligently choose. what's the whole answer? And I believe the crux and the key to the whole thing is found in verse 24 of chapter 5 of the book of Galatians. This is a summary statement. How do we get this attitude of mind? How do we get the idea where our whole life can be led by the Spirit, where we can be day by day guided into mortifying the deeds? How can we toe the line to these standards? What will give me the impetus? What will it free the Holy Spirit to do? It's the secret of a spiritual man. And it's verse 24. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now let's be very accurate. And let me take you in a chain of thought. Firstly, you know, not only historically, that there were many, many people. It was all very interesting, and some charming narratives and wonderful things concerning people in the past. But as far as the Bible is concerned, you and I only know of three people that have been crucified. Now think. Who are the three people that were crucified? The Lord Jesus. And on either side, two thieves. Now, there are three people that were crucified. So what does that mean? What does crucifixion mean? It means death. No, it doesn't. That's too easy. Because our blessed Lord Jesus Christ and the other two men that were crucified on either side of him were crucified, but they continued to live for at least 3 hours. And not one of them died of the crucifixion. When the soldiers came to them, they found two men on either side that were still wide awake and very animate. And how did they kill them? They took a great board and smashed their legs in a terrible shock to their system, breaking their legs. That's what killed those men. They did not die of the crucifixion. They were crucified. They were impaled. They were condemned. They were judged. They suffered. But they weren't dead. When they came to the Lord Jesus, he had sovereignly dismissed his spirit. He caused his life to come to an end of his own divine prerogative. The crucifixion did not kill our blessed Lord. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So what does crucifixion mean? Crucifixion, according to the word of God, means that we pass a condemning judicial sentence against a criminal or against the wrong, and it's left there to ultimately die. Now the sentence, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Have killed it? No, we cannot. Because the flesh is with us until the Lord takes us home. But what do we do? We make an unreserved mental assent to God's judgment against us. And we say that our blessed Lord was crucified at Calvary's cross on my behalf. And in Galatians 2:20, the crucifixion there has a different point of view, but it carries the same connotation of thought. I have been and ever will be jointly crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It's not death, but it's not I. Why is it not I? Because the apostle has seen that when he looked at Calvary's cross, he saw that's what God thinks of Saul of Tarsus. And when I look at Calvary's cross, I must not see Jesus there anymore. I must learn to see myself there. That old man was in him crucified, that this mass of death might be annulled and made void and inoperative. And it's a tremendous concept that once it's been accepted and gripped by the life, they that are Christ have also crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. I must learn to take a good look at Bob Clark and say, Blessed Lord, you're right. That's all that he's worth. Put him on the cross. And don't try to take him down again. We're forever doing that. We have an emotional surge, a noble sacrificial idea, and we'll say yes. And we'll crucify, and we'll put to death, and we'll impale, and we'll pass the judgment, and then a little bit while later we'll lift them down and take them back again to feed them,
to live the rest of the week in another way.
Oh, no. The real deliverance from the power of the flesh in your life and mine is to have the same thinking about what I am in my natural man that God has. That's the secret of the confession of sin. To say the same thing that God says is confession. Crucifixion is to pass the same judgment that God passes. And they that are truly Christ have crucified the flesh. Not you yourself as a personality, but what you are, the inherent person from Adam. See what you are in the flesh to be better and worthy of nothing better than crucifixion. And when I pass that honest judgment, I am free from its influence and control. How does that operate? When a man and a woman come together and they make an honest commitment to each other, and they love each other and they say, I will, I do. They no longer think of themselves as individuals. Why? Because they have said, I am done with the individual, now I am one with this. I am part of a whole. Before I was a whole, now I am half of a unit. And when that concept grips them, they live the rest of their lives through trial and burden and sorrow and pain and heartache and joy and grief. But they live it together. Why? Because they've gotten the thought, I am wed to that person. That's exactly what God wants. He wants you to be gripped by a master, overwhelming thought. I am crucified. And I pass that same condemning judgment against myself. And I'm never surprised what happens to Bob Clark. I'm not overwhelmed whenever I fail and sin. I just say, Lord, what a grief. That's the wretched man that you crucified, and he deserved it. And I'm willing to confess what I am. It's the only empowering liberation for God's people. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Since we live in the Spirit, you see the flow of thought? Isn't that beautiful? Once I have taken a stroke of condemning sentence against myself for what I am then living in Spirit. Because the flesh has been crucified. It's been impaled. It's been condemned. It's been hung up and judged. I see myself for what I really am. Now I live in Spirit. And now I'm free to toe the mark for the new man. A wonderful liberty of life. A freedom to walk to my attainment. To live up to what Christ is leading me into. The joy and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit. And then there is produced within me, by the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 17, it was the works of the flesh. But there's only one fruit of the Spirit. You ready to contradict me? You better be thinking. The works of the flesh are, but in the singular, the fruit of the Spirit is. What is it? It's a ninefold fruit. It's inward, love, joy, and peace. It's outward toward others or those around us. In the very next three statements, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. And it's toward God, faith, meekness, and temperance. But it's all one. It's nine perspectives of one great fruit that's been wrought by the Holy Spirit of the living God. Because we walk, we then become led, then we toe the mark. Why? Because we have learned to accept the truth. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. What you are in the natural person. Condemn it as God has. Do you want to know what God thinks of you? Look at Calvary's cross. Do I really want to know what God thinks of me? I must look at the anguish of Calvary's cross. When he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And I see what our blessed Lord Jesus Christ endured for me. And it was a necessity. Because that's how bad I am. Shall I not also pass the same condemning sentence against myself and thus be freed from the hold that the wretched old man has upon me? This is a message for God's people. A message to start out the new year. A message of victory. A message of initiating
cruel judgment and condemnation.
But once we have taken that step, we are thus free to enjoy the glorious liberty of the sons of God.
Free to live, free to be led, free to walk, free to produce,
free to be more and more like our blessed Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Our great God and Father, how thankful we are for thy word, and for those that have suffered and sacrificed down through the years, and have even shed their blood that we might have this portion of holy writ preserved for us, upon which we can read and meditate and saturate our soul. O God, our Father, we thank thee for the noble heritage of ours and those that have gone before. And before that mighty cloud of witnesses, gracious God, we would indeed be looking off unto Jesus, the author and completer of our faith, who endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Give us a hungry love and a devotion and a submission to thy beloved Son. Work in our spirits and hearts, we pray, our God. And by that Holy One that is within, create spiritual fruit that will be an honor to thee. We pray that the flesh would indeed be condemned and judged. We pray that thou wouldst help us to make the tenor of our life submission to thyself, that we would not fulfill the lust of that judged and condemned old man, the flesh. Blessed Father, touch our spirits. Lead us gently by thy Holy One. Help us to produce that which is spiritual. Guide us into a walk that would bring forth honor and glory. Help us to walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work. We know this means our yieldedness and our submission. Work in our hearts, effectually work in us as we believe thy word. And we'll offer thee the praise and the glory, for we know that our lives shall bring forth fruit to thee. Gracious God, our Father, we commend every family that's represented here into thy hands. We pray a blessing for each. We trust thy word would change our hearts and lives. We beseech thee to enrich us in the year to come, and unless our Lord return, assemble us frequently, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his holy and peerless name. Amen.